We may now turn to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 64, and we shall read again at verse 7. Psalm 64 and at verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, suddenly shall they be wounded. And we're not so familiar with the use of the bow and arrow as they were in David's day. It was common enough for them, especially those who were soldiers like David, to see the awful, deadly power of the arrow silently, swiftly finding its mark on a battlefield to take away life. But we know enough about it to understand that it was an arrow of war, and an arrow that, if used by someone skillful enough and strong enough, would result in death. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, there are three arrows that we would like to try to speak to you about. And the first arrow is the arrow mentioned earlier on in the psalm, the arrow that the wicked shoot at the godly. And what are these arrows? Well, these arrows at verse 3 are described as bitter words. And what lies behind that is this: there is an enmity in the heart of the unregenerate man to the godly. And that poisonous enmity might even be hidden to the consciousness of the person themselves to a great extent. But that enmity is there. When a poor fellow sinner comes to be dealt with by God and brought into a saving union with Christ, something of God's image is restored in the heart of that sinner, and it is seen in their life. Something of holiness begins to be seen in their life, and we are so wicked by nature that the more of that holiness that appears in a fellow creature, the more enmity and hatred that we will have toward them. Whatever there might be of natural love, which is there indeed, but yet as far as the holiness of the people of God is concerned, it is not an object of admiration by the world around, by the ungodly. The ungodly in the church are no different. The enmity in your heart, if you have not been regenerated, is no different from the enmity of those who are in a religion like Islam, who are living godless, atheistical lives. Your heart is no better than theirs. The poison is there in your heart. And one way that it manifests itself is in bitter words, the sins of speech. We are warned about the tongue. The tongue, a little member, but oh, what a great matter a little fire kindleth, and so is the tongue. It setteth on fire the whole course of nature, and setteth it on fire of hell. And the sins of speech, you know, are governed by the law of God, which governs not only our deeds with our hands, but our speech is governed by the law of God. We sin with our speech, and there is much you will find in various parts of Scripture to show this, that it ever was the case that there were bitter words. Bitter words against the godly, for their godliness. What about Cain and Abel? Did Cain not have bitter words against Abel? You remember that we are told that after they had offered up their sacrifices and Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not accepted, Cain's countenance fell. There was a stirring up of the enmity in his heart, the natural enmity in his heart against the godliness of his brother, against the fact that he saw that his brother was accepted with God and he was not. And strange to say, though there is no love to holiness in your heart by nature, there is a strange enmity to those, and a strange envy rather, to those who are found accepted by God. And we then read that Cain talked with his brother Abel, and then we read that he slew him in the field. What kind of words do you think Cain had towards Abel? But malicious words, words of hatred, words of anger, bitter words, no doubt, that were manifesting forth the hatred in his heart. And you, if you would examine yourself, may have to acknowledge that you are no different. Though in God's restraining grace you are not laying hands, as Cain murderously did upon his brother, yet the same enmity is there. And it may be coming out in this way, the bitter words, the angry words, the rebellious words that an ungodly child might have toward a godly parent. That you might have a godly brother might be the object of angry words from an ungodly brother or sister. You are to take care of how you deal with the people of God. They are the apple of his eye. They are his precious jewels. They are precious to him. And therefore, our speech is to be guarded. Bitter words like arrows to wound, seeking to hurt the feelings, seeking to cause pain. And it is also found in words of slander. Words of slander. There's a commandment that governs that whole area. Speech. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that's true of any of your fellow creatures. But how much more when maliciously against the people of God there are arrows of false accusation. We have that again in the word of God. We have it with Joseph. Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife fired an arrow of accusation, malicious, slanderous accusation against Joseph for what he never did, seeking to wound him. And Joseph, we are told, was a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. He had union to Christ. He was fruitful in his life. The fruits of God's grace were appearing in his life. What a bright star he was in the church of Christ, like a fruitful bough, we are told, by a well, whose branches run over the wall. But we are told the archers sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The Lord upheld him, but the archers wounded him, and Joseph felt that wound. And there were others. History records some of the ministers of the gospel, like John Graham of Ardclough, John MacDonald Ferrantosh, who were subject of these bitter words, slanderous allegations against them that had no foundation at all. And that's what David is speaking about here. This this kind of behavior from the wicked. They fear not to shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. There are many such instances. Think of Daniel and the bitter words that his enemies spoke against him as they sought to wound him. And if that's true of men in whom something of the image of God is restored, how much more was it the case with the perfect man, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect? There was a perfect man, the only perfect man that ever was in this world of sin, the perfect man who in the womb and thereafter to the end was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, who was the friend of publicans and sinners, who went about doing good, who was kind, who was compassionate, and who was no mere man, who was a humanity joined to deity, the perfect man who ever did those things that pleased his Father. And what treatment did he meet with? But this, the bitter words, the arrows of false accusation. You remember how they sought false witness against him when he was in the Jewish council at the end. You remember how they accused him of the sin of blasphemy and said that he was guilty of death. And you remember how they accused him before Pilate, so much so that Pilate marveled that they spake so many things against him, and he answered nothing. He opened not his mouth, because he was, as we were hearing, standing in the room of his people. But these were arrows, bitter words, fired at the God-man, who was tender in heart. We're not to think that these things had no effect upon Christ. He was tender. Reproach, he said, hath broke my heart. I'm full of grief. I looked for one to pity me, and none I found, and comforters found I none. And what bitter words of malice his enemies were often speaking against him. On the cross of Calvary, he saved others, they said, himself he cannot save. Bitter words of mockery, bitter words of hate and malice, which he complains of in the Psalms. False witnesses rose to my charge, things I not knew they laid, they to the spoiling of my soul, and me ill for good repaid, and revealing nothing but this, the enmity in the human heart to Christ, until they were crying out, away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him. They would not rest until their hands were red in his blood. And we may follow in their footsteps. Alas, we do follow in their footsteps in the enmity that you have not only to the godly, but what the word of God reveals to you is that in your heart, by nature, unless you will get a new nature, unless the Lord will give you a new heart, you have enmity to Christ, blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. There is one example. Bitter words, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, like arrows that you would fire with nothing but venom in them, to wound Christ if you could. Do you take the Lord's name in vain? You hear it around you. If you do not do it yourself, do you take pleasure in those that do it? Do you read those books? Do you listen to that music? Do you watch those films and dramas and soaps in which the Lord's name is taken in vain? Then you are partaker of other men's sins, taking pleasure in them, and guilty in a measure of this, shooting arrows at Christ, even bitter words. And there are bitter words of murmuring, complaining. We read of the hard speeches that ungodly sinners have spoken against God, saying that God is hard, saying that God is cruel. Bitter words men dare to utter against their Maker and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know there's much of that in the world around us, but we're not preaching to the world around us. We're preaching to you, dear friend, who may have a great degree of morality and some outward attachment to the cause of Christ. But there is this in your heart, enmity to Christ. And do you speak hard things against him? It may not be outwardly, but inwardly. You have bitter words against Christ. When you do not believe him, when you say that he is not true to his word, when you say that he will not receive you, when you say that he is not as good as he says he is, bitter words of murmuring that rise up. We know that that is in the heart of man by nature. Rebellion and complaining and murmuring against Christ. Well, these are bitter words then, the arrows that the wicked shoot at the godly and at Christ himself. But we have secondly another arrow to consider, and that is the arrow of God's judgment, the arrow of God's justice. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. That is what God is saying he will do. You who, indeed with all your sin, are wounding God, but with this in mind just now, the sins of your speech, your bitter words against his people, your bitter words against Christ. Here is what God is saying. But God will shoot at you with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. There is a justness there, is there not? You would wound God. That is what the poison that is in your heart. You would wound God. That is the language of your heart. Still, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, expressing the desire of his heart that if he would, by nature, that is what is in us. We would rather there were no God. How just then. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. You, if you had your choice, would sin against God and wound him to all eternity. You would put God out of being if you could. You would reject the glorious Savior whose death was set before you today if you could. And you do that. You can do that. You can reject him, and you are rejecting him and revealing the enmity that is in your heart to him. When Christ is offered, when Christ is set forth, you cannot be ambivalent. There is no neutrality in the matter. When we do not believe in Christ, there is a positive, rebellious, malicious act of will going out against him, whereby you are choosing rather your sin and your lust and the world and its company over Christ. And just God is. That is the rule of justice, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, eye for eye. God is a God of inflexible justice. And that is what these arrows are. God, as it were, the bow of his justice. And he has arrows of the wrath and the curse of God due to sinners for their sin. Sharp arrows. We read of that in one place. What shall be done to thee, false tongue, to the lying tongue? To the tongue speaking bitter words, what shall be given thee? Even burning coals, sharp arrows of the strong. Who is the strong? God is strong. The Almighty God. The more force that would be in the one who fires the arrow. The more deadly the wound. The deeper the wound. And he who has these arrows of his wrath and of his curse is the omnipotent God. Sharp arrows of the strong, of the infinitely strong God. What are these arrows? Well, we can think of them in more detail as including the troubles, providential troubles, that he can bring into your life. God is the God of providence. God will not be mocked. God at times will strike those who rail against his people. Think of Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, who were railing with bitter words against the Israel of God. And what did God do to them? God shot at them with an arrow in their providence. He caused trouble in the kingdom and a rumor of an army coming to attack, that they had to go back and deal with these problems that arose. And God can do that even in this life. He can shoot arrows that take away your happiness, that take away your health. Trouble can come into your life. The way of transgressors is hard. Arrows tinged with this, with the sting of the curse of the law behind them and God's anger burning in them. But there's more than that. There's the arrow of death. We read of those who do not return, who are impenitent. If they do not return again, whoever they may be, if you do not turn to God in Christ, if they do not return again, what then? Then he his sword will whet, his bow he hath already bent, and hath his arrows set. He also hath for them prepared the instruments of death. Against the persecutors he the shafts ordained hath. You are under condemnation, friend. That's a reality. It's not that you're awaiting the sentence. You are condemned already. And the sentence has been passed. Dying thou shalt die, and the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And arrows on the bow of God's justice are pointed at your perishing soul and body, at your person. They're already there. They're already set. The justice of God is pointing the arrow of death at you, and nothing but his long suffering is holding him back. There is nothing between you and death but the long suffering of God. It is what your sin deserves. And if God was to bring the arrow of death to strike into your person, it is no more than you or my sin deserves. And such an arrow that strikes and cuts between soul and body. Death is a separator. Death will separate from many things. Separates between soul and body. You have something of it there in the psalm that we had, one of them, Psalm 52. To those again with bitter words, ill more than good and more than truth, thou lovest to speak wrong. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. So God shall thee destroy for aye, remove thee, pluck thee out, quite from thy house, out of the land of life. He shall thee root. God has arrows that will pluck you out of your house, out of the comfort that you have, out of the enjoyments that you have here, out from your family, out from your friends, out of this world, into the eternal world. And that may be sudden. When you are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction then will come, we are told. The silent and swift arrow, you do not hear it coming. It comes at a distance. It can come any moment. And we ought to fear him who can kill the body. That is God. Not that that's all he can do, but we ought to fear him for that reason, that we are frail creatures, mortal creatures. Our breath is in God's hand, the God at whom you are shooting arrows. Of your malice and enmity is the God in whom you live and move and have your being. Your very breath is in his hand. But he has other arrows. There are some who would like to say, that's it. The arrow of death. Nothing thereafter. Annihilation. But God is a quiver full of arrows. If God fires the arrow of death at an impenitent sinner, at a sinner out of Christ, then there will be nothing to that sinner to all eternity. But the arrows of God's avenging justice. That's what hell is. The Job was saying of the experience he had of the wrath of God, even here. Even the little wrath of fatherly chastisement, he said, this is how it feels. The arrows of the Almighty, he said, are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirits. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And that is what there is in hell, the arrows of the Almighty within you. The poison whereof drinketh up your spirits, and the terrors of God setting themselves in array against you. And then the full power of his wrath against sinners is made known. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy wrath, so is thy according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. No wonder the psalmist would add, O Lord, teach thou us. How rend in mind to bear. Since there are such an awful quiver in the God of eternity that will never be emptied. Every sin that ever you committed, as it were, there is an arrow that will fire forever and that will stick forever. The wound that will be made and the arrow cannot be taken out. The rich man had that. He awoke in hell, being in torments. There is an arrow, a torment of body, torment of soul. He was saying, Father Abraham, have mercy, some idea of mercy. No mercy. There is another arrow. No mercy. No gospel, no prayer meeting, no Bible, no Savior, no call. Will I not get a drop of water to cool my tongue? No. There's another arrow, not the least favor. Arrows. Not the least favor in the body, a burning heat in the body. We do not know what it is. It is comparable to a fire, because we know fire to be destructive and dreadful, the agony of the fire in the body. And whatever is in hell is symbolized by that. But then there is this also, the conscience, arrows in the conscience, arrows of guilt, arrows of a sense of the displeasure of Almighty God. In one sense, sinners in hell are sent away with this arrow. The day of judgment there will be an arrow. Depart from me, ye cursed. Oh, what an arrow. To hear that from Christ, the friend of publicans and sinners. The Savior whom the Father sent into the world. What an arrow that he will shoot. Depart from me, ye cursed. No more of my favor, no more of my gracious presence. But in another sense, what hell is the sinner meeting with God outside of Christ. His wrathful presence, who will be punished with everlasting destruction. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And there will be this in it, the arrows and conscience, sticking in your conscience. A little sense of an arrow in Judas's conscience made him desire to put an end to his life. Though he had 30 pieces of silver to enjoy that his heart was so set upon, though the world, as it were, was smiling on Judas, yet an arrow shot by God into his conscience made him desire to put an end to his life. Such was the awful terror in it. What will it be in hell when the sleeping conscience will awake? And arrows, all the sins that you committed, brought by the justice of God to remembrance, the guilt of them like so many arrows burning, the poison thereof drinking up your spirit. And the memory, here's an arrow, the memory of what you heard of the gospel. What arrows gospel hearers will have, that those who never heard the gospel will not have. Arrows of regret. Christ, as it were, saying to you, how often would I have gathered you? I would have gathered you. You could be in heaven with the Lamb and with his people. You could be there with the holy angels, but you would not. What an arrow. The sermons that you heard today, not excluded, will be in your memory, which will awake and will be like an arrow shot at you by God, wounding you. And this is an arrow in itself, that it is forever. A great gulf was fixed when the rich man was thinking, is there any way of passing between the two, between heaven and hell? No, a great gulf is fixed. A great gulf is fixed in the justice of God. It is forever. We are to be in existence forever. One of the old Puritan ministers, was it John Flavel, would seek to get the attention of his congregation by saying, I know how long each one of you will live. And he would reply, you will live as long as God lives. You will be in existence forever, an unending existence, a line stretching out that will never come to an end. There will always be a tomorrow. If we may think of a succession of moments as we may do in eternity, although there is time no more, there is a succession of moments for creatures in eternity, and it stretches out forever. There is no hope of recovery. There is no passing between heaven and hell. There is no such thing as purgatory, the invention of Rome in malicious cruelty to souls. The state is fixed at death, eternally. Oh, friends, we're on our way to eternity. Will that not sober you up? Death any moment, trouble any moment, and thereafter the blackness of darkness forever. Well, these are the arrows. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. There's a third arrow, and that's the arrow, the white arrow, we could say, that God fires at a sinner here in time in mercy. You could think of Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what bitter words he had, did he not? Breathing out hatred and threatenings and slaughter against the saints of God. What bitter words against Jesus of Nazareth. He thought within himself to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was a blasphemer. He was injurious. He was a persecutor, and we find him on the way to Damascus. Rather, we could say, we find him on the way to hell. We find him where you are, with all your self-righteousness, with all your morality, with all your religion. If you do not have Christ, have you not been born again, you are on your. You may say, I'm on my way away from Stornoway. You're on your way to hell. That is the ultimate journey that you were on. That was where Saul of Tarsus was journeying to. And we might not have been surprised if we read of how God shot an arrow from the quiver of his justice at Saul of Tarsus to strike him down like he did with Herod, say, that other persecutor, with pining sickness. Or if he shot such an arrow as cut him out of this life. But that is not the arrow we find. We find it is not the God of justice who is firing the arrow. Who is firing the arrow at Saul of Tarsus? It's one according to scripture analogy, on the white horse. Not the pale horse of death and hell following with it, but one, I saw a white horse, and he that sat on him had a crown, and a bow was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And we find him, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the King of whom you read about in Psalm 45, the one who is fairer than the children of men, the one against whom we sin, the one against whom the bitter arrows and words are shot at. He comes, and he, as it were, rides by the road to Damascus, and he fires an arrow in love and in mercy that penetrates into the heart of Saul of Tarsus. Thine arrows sharply pierce the hearts of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. And that is the result of the arrow that God can shoot, and he can shoot that arrow suddenly. An arrow that would come through all the devilish opposition in your heart, all the deadness, the iron shield of prejudice, and all that seems to make you invincible, as it were, against the gospel. Oh, if Christ were to fire an arrow at your heart, it would be an unstoppable arrow. It would sharply pierce your heart. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus, and it brought him down. The people down do bring, and under thy subjection, the people down do bring. He fell down. Where was he falling? He was falling at the feet of Jesus. The arrow had found its mark, and subjection was there. For we hear him saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And before long, the Lord bound up the wound. But he begins with this, the arrow of conviction. Are you here tonight? And you've been shown your sin. You have an arrow of conviction sticking in your soul, a concern about the salvation of your soul. Might not be accompanied with great terrors. You might not be outwardly trembling and astonished, like Saul of Tarsus was. But do you have a deep abiding sense of your lost and ruined condition? Is it an arrow that you cannot take out? Oh, the reality is that there are some, and they had the arrow of conviction, but they took it out. They found a way of getting the arrow of conviction out by maybe an outward reformation of life. By going and running on in the world and drowning out the sorrow and the pain, by accepting false comfort and peace in a superficial experience. But it's good for us if we would have such an arrow as would take us to Christ. He is the only one who can remove the arrow. An arrow that would bring us to fall at the feet of Jesus, who alone is able to take out the arrow. There's a piece of spiritual poetry written by one of the English writers in which he pictures the sinner convicted of sin as like the wounded deer who received a wound from the hunter, and the deer flees from the hunter. And the deer comes till it can flee no longer. It's brought to an end of its strength, and weary and thirsty, it lies down under the shade of a tree. And then it sees the hunter coming and fears that the hunter is to put the finishing blow to him. But then as the hunter comes closer, he sees there are wounds in the hunter's hands, and the hunter comes and gently takes out the arrow, and in time binds up the wounds. That is what is happening? Is it happening in your own experience? Has Christ the hunter fired an arrow of conviction into your soul that makes you fear and in a sense you would run from him? But have you come to an end of running? Have you come to an end of yourself? Are you at this perhaps, thinking that there is nothing for you, but that you would be destroyed? One of the godly men in the past posed the question. He said, when, a seeking soul, did you find Christ? And he answered it himself, just when you thought you would never find him. And that is how it can be. Just when you think you're stretching out your hand, as it were, to receive the wages of sin, Christ can give another revelation of himself to your soul. If you would show you himself as the one who was wounded, he was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Yes, that is what will heal your soul. Christ in his blood, Christ in the Holy Spirit. We read of the good Samaritan who was wounded, the man on the way down from Jerusalem, on the way to Jericho, who was wounded. And the good Samaritan passed him by, and you remember how he saw him in compassion and came to him where he was. And he healed his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. In Scripture, oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. The wine is a symbol of blood. And that is what you need. Nothing will heal the wounds that Christ has made, but the oil of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Christ. And so you are to view him in this light. View him as the one whose blood was shed. We were taken very much with the illustration we heard this morning, taken from nature, of how in a time of battle it was known that a mother might shield her child, embrace her child, and shield her to take the wound and the death that would otherwise have come to the child. It made us think of a part of Scripture which may be thought of in something of that way. We read of Benjamin in the blessings that Moses pronounced upon the 12 tribes. We read of Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, I shall dwell in safety by him. The Lord shall cover him all the day long. He shall dwell between his shoulders. The Lord will cover him all the day long. Here is a covering. What is the covering? It's the arms of the Lord. He will dwell between his shoulders in the power and in the heart. Is that not a picture of Christ, as it were, embracing the sinner in his arms? And what is happening is this. The arrows of justice due to the sins of that sinner are coming at the sinner, but who stands in between but Christ, but the one who is a father to his children, the one who has a seed, who is the everlasting Father. And he stands in and he takes the arrows until his blood is shed, until his soul is poured out unto death, and he treads the winepress alone. But all along, as it were, as the captain of salvation, he is shielding his people. They are dwelling, the Lord shall cover them all the day long. As it were, on Calvary you are to view Christ, taking the arrows of justice, but doing so, embracing in love his people. And that is where salvation is. It's in the blood of Christ, in the substitutionary death of Christ. And what we need is that he would wound us and then heal us. First he wounds, and then he heals, when by the Holy Spirit he applies his redemption, the redemption that he purchased. That is what you need, friend. But in order to that, the Word of God shows that you have a responsibility. You cannot it is true, pierce your own heart. And if your heart is pierced, you cannot heal your own heart. But this would be true, is it not? You can be in the place where the arrows are fired. Dear friend, do not neglect the means of grace. That's where Christ is. That's where Christ fires the arrows of conviction. That's where he deals with souls. That's where he saves souls. It's true the Lord can do anything. But the Lord works through means. And God has appointed means. And if you neglect the means of grace, and especially the public means of grace, although also family worship and reading and prayer in secret, if you neglect the means of grace, you put yourself outside the ordinary possibility of salvation. You are away from the range of the arrows. And you are to be in the means of grace. And you can ask the Lord to show you yourself. That was what the Highland kitchenmaid prayed, as I'm sure everyone here knows. Lord, show me myself. Oh, that thou wouldst send an arrow. Show me my sin. Now, we're not to think that we need that sense of sin to give us a right to go to Christ. That's a snare. And beware of that snare. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we know that he can tempt you to think that. Some way that you will keep back from Christ by saying, well, I need more conviction. No, friend, your right to come to Christ has nothing to do with your conviction. It's got nothing to do with your experience. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. It's because he invites you to come and he commands you to come. That's what gives you a right to come and a duty to come. And you're not to look within for some kind of holiness or some kind of affection or some kind of sorrow before you come to Christ. No, you are to come to him as you are. Whether you feel the wound or not, it is your duty. But we're thinking just now of those of you who perhaps are feeling the wound. A concern about your soul, feeling much of deadness and hardness still. Longing perhaps that you could sorrow more deeply for your sin. Ah, friend, if you feel your need of Christ, and then you have been convinced of your sin. But regardless, you are to come to him. He is the oil and the wine. He is what will heal your soul. He who made the stars. As it is in Psalm 147, he who has such might that he made the stars, he names them every one. What else does he do? Those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, he healeth. And their painful wounds, he tenderly upbinds. And he does it by the word, by applying the word. And through the word, the Holy Spirit coming to the soul, and to reveal to them the gospel and the way of salvation, and to reveal Christ to your soul, and to make you willing to come to him in a day of his power. And that is where you are to be at. To be at the feet of Jesus, like Saul of Tarsus. Is there anyone here tonight, and you've come to that? If you will perish, you will perish praying for mercy at the feet of Christ. You might be here and you're praying and you feel the Lord is not answering your prayer. You feel you are going to Christ and you feel that Christ is just turning you away. Well, one aspect of that is this. It may be that your prayer has been answered all along. As Gurnall says, you might be like a man who's waiting for something to arrive in the house. And he's looking out the front door, and nothing's coming, and he's disappointed. But all along, what he's been looking for was going in at the back door. And so Gurnall says, you're praying for salvation, you're praying for Christ, but your language is, I sought him and I found him not. I called him and he gave me no answer. But the Lord has been answering your prayer in this way. He's not letting you give up in seeking him. He's strengthening you in that way. But you are not to rest and cannot rest if the Lord is teaching you, until you would close in with Christ in the gospel. You must come to that. We would send you to the means of grace. We would have you to be diligent in the means of grace, friend, but we would not have you to stop there. We would not have you to stop at anything short of Christ. It's in Him alone that salvation is found. Neither is there salvation in any other. Do not rest near to Christ. Do not rest. What a fool the manslayer would have been, who, knowing he was pursued by the avenger of blood, got near the city of refuge, could see something of the city of refuge. But he sat down outside the gate. There's no safety there. The avenger of blood legally could take the life of the manslayer. There was one man, and the Saviour said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven." An encouragement, but a warning too. Or you hear tonight, and it could be said of you, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven, but you're not in it. You cannot rest till you come to receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And it's in the offer of the gospel that you will be enabled to find what will encourage you to close in with Christ. And you are to believe His word, for it is through the word that you come to Christ. Believe His word, not your own feeling. Your own feeling is telling you 1,000 reasons why Christ will not receive you, or why you should delay in the matter of coming to close in with Him. But the word of God is what you are to go by, and the word of God assures you that Christ is saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And you are to do it without delay. The arrow of God's justice, which is aimed at you as long as you are out of Christ, whatever you experience, it may come suddenly. Suddenly shall they be wounded. And therefore, there is no delay to be had in this matter of closing in with Christ. You must come to an urgency in the matter. The salvation of your immortal soul is at stake. And the terms of the gospel are very precious, but they are solemn at the same time, because you only ever have a promise of salvation in Christ today. There's no promise of what you'll have tomorrow. The arrow might come by tomorrow that would cut you out of life. And therefore, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And when does that mean? That means at this moment. You are not to delay closing in with Christ for a moment. You are to seek Him so as to close in with Him. You are to stretch out the withered hand of your soul to embrace Him. It's His prerogative if you'll find Him or not. That's a different thing. God is sovereign. But you are to seek Him in the moment that you are in, as if you had not another moment. You are to seek Him as if this was the all-consuming matter in your life, that you would find Christ, and that you would be found stretching out the arms of your poor, impoverished, guilty soul to embrace Him. Like the woman of Samaria did. He fired the arrow at her. Not the arrow of justice, the arrow of conviction. He showed her her sin. You have had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But she came to close in with Him before the day was done. She came to have the well of living water in her soul. The wounds were made, and the wounds were healed in the same day. Are you crying out like the 3,000 at Pentecost? They got the arrow of conviction. 3,000 arrows, as it were, found their mark that day. And they were crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told to repent, every one of them, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they would receive the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as are far off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And before the day was done, they had closed in with Christ. The wounds were healed. Is there any here who will take Christ? The poor believer is here saying, I will take him. If you will not take him, I will take him. But poor sinner, Christ is willing, you must remember, to receive you, more willing to save you, more willing to receive you than you are to receive him. He delights to save. He does not save unwillingly. It's his office. He's a savior for sinners. He shed his blood for sinners. He has the Holy Spirit above measure to give to sinners. And it would be to him a seeing of the travail of his soul and being satisfied if you would come to put your trust in him who said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. O Lord, give us to know the need that we have, what a solemn position we are in. Thou knowest how ignorant we are often. We know not, nor do understand. In darkness we walk on, that thou wouldst awaken us, that thou wouldst awaken poor, deluded sinners, asleep in the arms of the devil, on their way to destruction, and they know it not, who will not pity themselves, that we would have a heart to pity them, to pray for them, that thou wouldst come and open the eyes of the blind, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive inheritance amongst those that are sanctified through faith that is in him. Bless us, Lord, with thankfulness for all thy kindness. We acknowledge our unworthiness. Be with him who was laid aside. May we not forget him. Thy child, do thou draw near to his soul and speak peace and by the power of thy word and spirit. Bless us. Take us home in safety tonight. Meet with us tomorrow on the last great day of the feast. Give grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion. Pardon all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.